Let us then turn in God's Word to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23 as we continue in our study of the book of Exodus and of this chapter in particular. We continue to see how God calls His people forward as we consider the children of Israel being brought into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. They are reminded of how they are to live and how they are to go about as Christians in the world God provides for them. Exodus chapter 23, we will read the whole of the chapter. We'll start really looking at verses... Verses 10 and following as our text this morning. So let us hear together the word of Almighty God. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of the one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce. But the 7th year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you shall do your work. On the 7th day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat of unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you, and at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labor, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if indeed you obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you in to the Amorites and to the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea of Philistia and from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, as we continue looking at God bringing his people into their promised land, God calls them to obey his commands. And he lays out how they are to live as the people of God. And these commands, while they don't all directly translate, they all have equity for us today. These commands of God remind us how we are to use the world in which he has given us as we look forward to the final promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. And so as we looked last week, we saw that God calls his people to care rather than to lie in verses 1 through 9. And this week we will look specifically at verses 10 through 19, that God requires worship and service according to his commands. And the Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we'll see that God is the one who brings his people into the promised land in verses 20 through 33. That God bringing his people into the promised land, he calls them to obey his commands. So we read that God requires worship and service according to his commands. And God starts out with the yearly Sabbath. He says, we need to be obedient to rest. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather. Not only was there a weekly Sabbath, a weekly rest, but there was also what was called a Sabbath year. And by the way, at the end of 49 years, we have the 50th year, 2 years in a row. And that second year that's not spoken about here is the year of Jubilee. And these things remind us that we do not rely on the strength of our hand to provide food and for our lives. It is about God's gift to us that we, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, need to rely on God daily. Give us this day our daily bread. We're so quick to claim credit for ourselves when everything we have is a gift from God. Thus Jesus, as we said, teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And one of my professors at seminary said, how do I pray this prayer when I have money in the bank and full coverage? Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that we rely on God for every breath, for every drop of food that we get. Even when we think we have it ourselves already, if God doesn't bless it, we can't use it. By the seventh year, he says, you shall let it lie fallow. And notice where he goes with that. That the poor of your people may eat. I want to read a little bit. I want to read this law as it's listed for us in Leviticus 25. And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep the Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land. A Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is a year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. For you, your male and your female servants, your hired man and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food. Notice he says, you shall not reap, but it's still food for you. What do you do? Well, it means we don't go out then as a group of people and gather it all at one time, but you go out and you get what's necessary. Now, I'm not certain how this translates today, but I do believe that God requires of us that we give the land rest. By the way, this was one of the reasons that God sent the Israelites into captivity, was so that the land could observe the Sabbaths that had not been done, that had been profaned by the Israelites. And yet, what reason here, because we need to be in the text of God's word, does God give for the Sabbath year, that the poor of your people may eat, so that they would be able to gather and provide for their own lives? Excuse me. The poor would have the same opportunity in the Sabbath year as everyone else in Israel. God's provision for the poor wasn't a handout. It was an opportunity to work and to gain without the huge inputs that are often necessary to run a farming operation. God says, all of you are then able to go out and to gather. And God says then as well, reminds us of the Sabbath. 6 days you shall work. On the seventh you shall rest, so that your workers may be refreshed. God not only requires care for the land, God requires care for our lives and our workers via a day of rest. This again speaks to our reliance on God, not on man. We rely on God for our daily bread. We can pray on the Lord's day, give us this day our daily bread, because He is the one who gives it. God directs that we care for our workers, giving them an opportunity to rest from their labors and to worship. One of our pastors was out to eat one Sunday afternoon, and he was inviting the waitress at the restaurant, "You really should come worship with us." And she said, "I would, but people like you come in and I have to feed them." He said, "That was the end of it. I never went out to eat again on a Sunday." We need to understand that we are to let our laborers rest. We are as well to be faithful to work on 6 days and not to avoid work. We live in a culture where that's very abundant. Well, if I can get away and work only 5 days or 4 days or three or maybe one. No, we are to work 6 days. On the other hand, too often we as Germans don't like the other side of it. It might rain tomorrow. I pray it does. But we are to trust in God. He is the one who provides the food. Not we, not our labors of our hands. God requires our soul worship. Notice what he says in verse 13. "You shall not even mention the name of other gods." This is a pretty radical position. Yet, especially as the people would come into the land of Canaan, they would have hundreds of different false deities all over the place. And they needed to be cleansed of them. And brothers and sisters, we need to be careful, because human beings, as Calvin said, are idol factories, that we do not follow after other gods either. Now, we don't put names on them quite like they did, but we have the same ideas. There's the gods of fertility. We worship at the god of how much fertilizer do I put on this field. We worship at the god of doctors. Well, if the doctor just will do this, get this right, I'll be okay. Doctors, by the way, have a 100% record, don't they? They've never kept anybody alive. So we need to be careful that our worship doesn't come before these things. Health, wealth, fertility. Yeah, we don't put a god name on them somehow. We don't call them, you know, Jupiter or Saturn or something like that. We have the same ideas. And we need to realize that we are called not to follow after these things. Joshua tells the Israelites, Joshua 23, verse 7, "Unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them." This is why I have a problem when they get out the Quran for somebody to swear an oath over. Because it's not an equal right, it's not an equal book. Zechariah 13, verse 2. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land. They shall no longer be remembered. I also will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. And this would be a good practice for us, brothers and sisters, that we be careful as Christians not to get into all of these things which our culture makes into gods. They have all of the marks of a religion. Whether it be environmentalism, whether it be any of these other things, they're all religions. And we have got to be careful that we put God first. Doesn't mean that some of these things don't have value, but we serve God using them. We don't serve the thing. And then he says, 3 times a year you shall keep a feast to the Lord. Okay, everybody cue to snore, right? This has application too, brothers and sisters. We celebrate the Passover. That's where Jesus was crucified. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. We celebrate Pentecost. We just did. Now these are feasts that are made new. These are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This is why we have the Lord's Supper 3 to 4 times a year is in fulfillment, because the Lord's Supper is the New Testament feast. And so we celebrate these feasts to the glory of God. We have them fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We have the sending of the Spirit on Pentecost. We have the sending of the harvest. We have the harvest which God gives us on this earth. And we have the crucifixion of our Savior paying the penalty for our sins. And God, by the way, at the end there says, none shall appear before me empty-handed. Part of worship to God is to present an offering to Him. In the Old Testament, it was sacrifices. Today, we bring offerings of the produce of our labors. And this is a response to God. And by the way, should actually be after the sermon, not before it. You shall not then, verse 18, offer the blood of God's sacrifice with leavened bread. Now, what do we understand by leavened versus unleavened bread? Jesus explains it for us. He says to us that it is to focus on the pervasiveness of false teaching. False teaching is like yeast. Once you get yeast in something, you can't get it out, can you? There's just no way. We need to understand how easy it is for a little false teaching to worm its way in and to grow into a cancer and to ruin a church. And it's happened lots and lots of times. And so we have to be careful. Jesus reminds us when we talk about unleavened bread that we are to be very careful that we go again and again back to the Word of God. Not what do I want to hear, not what makes me happy. Because God is right. What I want, what makes me think it feels good, is so often so far off, it's damnable heresy. And yet too often what man wants becomes what's important and not what God wants. And so God needs to receive the honor and the glory and the service, and we need to be very careful that we do not allow false teaching to enter in. Well, he also says, don't use unleavened bread, or don't use leavened bread with any sacrifice. Should we then be using crackers with the Lord's Supper? There's churches who do this. Now, we're not offering an offering in the Lord's Supper. We are remembering Christ's offering. We are showing what Christ has done. There is a big difference there. And by the way, there is a correlation between those who have gone to unleavened bread and those who think the Lord's Supper becomes a sacrifice. I'm not sure there's a causative relationship there, but it's quite interesting how accurate that seems to be. And so, brothers and sisters, Christ and the church has since the Reformation, been very clear that we use regular bread. We don't need to use unleavened bread in the Lord's Supper. And God reminds us as well that as we rejoice in the land which God gives us, the first of the produce of the land you shall bring into the house of the Lord. Again, we go back to those feasts, celebrating what God gives us, the Feast of Tabernacles, but bringing the first in. Too often, it's, well, do I have anything left in my pocket? Well, I might give that at church. God says it's the first, before anything else comes off. We rely on God. Again and again, that's the focus here. As we look forward to the final promised land, as we live in this land of great abundance which God gives us, our life is in reliance on God. Our time, our usage of time, our usage of money, these things which become focuses for us, gods to us too easily, we are to realize where they come from. God gives us the time on this earth, however many days He gives us. And God gives us as well whatever finances He gives us. And we are called to be faithful with that, and part of that faithfulness is to trust when we give God the first, then we trust that He will provide for the rest of our needs. So God is the one who provides for us, and we are called to be obedient to what He requires. Too often we want to do it our way. We like Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. But brothers and sisters, we are called as God's people to put God first. When we've got God in His right place, everything else falls into place. When we stick God upside down, everything else gets upside down, and we get like our culture that doesn't know what's right and wrong or what gender I am. But brothers and sisters, we need to realize that as God looks, as we look forward, as God brings us into the final promised land, as He has promised and He will do, we are called to be obedient to His commandments in the use of the things He gives us. Amen. Let us then bow before our God in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in Your mercy and Your grace to us in Christ Jesus. We stand in awe that though we do not deserve a bit of Your grace, yet, O Lord, You have been so gracious, so merciful. We thank You, Lord, that You tell us how we are to live as Your servants. And You do not leave us wondering how we are to use the land, how we are to use our time. But that You tell us, and You tell us who comes first. That You, as the great God, there is no other God. You deserve our loyal service and our first fruits. We pray, O Lord, in thanksgiving and in wonder, that You, who are worthy of such glory and such honor, sent Your Son to pay the penalty for our sins. And yet we stand in awe that He took that penalty to the full. And we pray that our lives would praise and honor Him. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.